Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to worship this morning here at Central Presbyterian Church in this Pentecost season. We have a couple of announcements this morning. Steve is going to come and share with you about an activity that we're going to have next week, and you'll be welcome to join in on. And then Donna Snyder is going to speak a little bit about the bell choir.
Good morning. Okay, it's time to dust off your bike and air up your bike tires. We have a bike ride planned for this coming Saturday. It's going to be in Springfield. We'll meet at Booth Kelly Trailhead in Springfield, and we're going to ride out to Clearwater Park and back. And there's different routes you can bring back if you want to extend the ride, but it's about 3.5 miles one way, 7 miles round trip, and it is a church-sanctioned activity, we have an activity form to complete. So I have those, so I have information and activity forms, so see me after service. We're going to meet at 9:30 at Clearwater Park, or no, Booth Kelly Trailhead next Saturday, this coming Saturday, 9:30. Thank you.
We're very pleased to have with us this morning Lee Kirsten, who is a very fine percussionist. He worships at Westminster. He's adding a kind of an energetic new dimension to the bell choir. We're pleased to have him. We're playing Buwana Asifiwe, which translates to praise the Lord.
Thank you. Stand as you are able and join me in our responsive call to worship. Listen, for your name is being called. Beyond the breath of human voices, God is calling.
We have come to observe a time of Sabbath. We have gathered to worship at God's invitation.
Listen for the unfamiliar voice you have ignored. Listen for the solemn charge God gives.
We are called for things we have pursued as gods. Our sin separates us from the one who gives us life.
Wonderful are the thoughts and works of God. God's light is ready to shine in our hearts.
Even clay jars can be opened to the light. May the power of light cleanse and heal us.
Let's continue standing for hymn 267, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Come to our call of confession. The law acts as a mirror to make known our sin. Yet the law was not given to condemn us in our iniquity, but to provide a light unto our path. The law was given to promote life, not death. As we confess the sin we see in the mirror of God's law, let us also receive the light of the mercy of Christ that gives us new life. Please join me in our unison prayer of confession.
Before a word is on our tongues, O God, you know it completely. Before we confess our broken vows, you are aware of them. Our unfaithfulness to you and to people around us is evident to you. You observe our sinful secrets and our blatant rebellion. Nothing we say or do escapes your notice. In sincerity now
confess to you
our individual and shared wrongdoing and neglect. Melt our hard heartedness that we may be forgiven, liberated from our iniquity, and empowered to live a new life.
The God who is acquainted with all our ways welcomes us into the light of knowledge of the glory of God. Let the life of Jesus be visible to others through us. Let us stretch out our hands to help those who need with a caring touch, a kind word, some practical assistance. What we give away returns to us as joy. And now, as an extension of God's hospitality, let us stretch out our hands and greet one another with a sign of God's peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Peace be with you, Kathleen. Peace of Christ. Peace of Christ.
Peace, what a fun choir. Peace.
It was.
Yeah, boy, syncopation and yeah, in four bells.
Peace be with you.
Wow.
Peace be with you. Thank you.
Peace of Christ, Jane.
No, not yet.
Peace of Christ. So good to see you. I'm glad you're here. Peace be with you, Martha. Peace of Christ. Peace, Sally. Invite our young worshipers to come forward at this time. Good morning. Let's try again. Good morning. Oh, so great. We're going to talk a little bit today about something that I think you know about, but you might not know this word. Some of you might. First of all, do you like it when you get to take a break? Yeah? So if you have to, like, work in the yard all day, it's kind of a relief when you get to have a break. And at school, some of you still have recesses. That's a cool thing too, right? Yep. I know, I'm sorry. but we're about to have summer vacation, and that's a big break for a lot of people, right? I'm guessing you're counting down the days of school at this point. Yep. I'm guessing you might remember, if you think really hard, when we talk about the story of God creating the world, do you remember what God did at the end? Took a break. There was a day that was a break. And then later in the Ten Commandments, God said, hey, I want you to take breaks too, to the people. And the word that's used is Sabbath. Have you heard that word before? Sabbath is a day of rest, a day of kind of relaxing. And really, if you believe in God, it's a day of relaxing, kind of resting in God. And we're going to hear some Bible stories about people who had some rules about how you're supposed to rest. And they thought Jesus was breaking the rules. But Jesus thought the way you rest in God has at least in part to do with the main rule that Jesus gives, which is to love God and to love other people the way you love yourself. So for Jesus, one of the ways you rest in God is by thinking about all the people around you. So see all these people? This is our day of rest, Sunday is. This is our Sabbath, when we get together to think about God and to think about other people. And so these are the people we're starting this day with. You probably started it with some family members. And now here you are with all of these people, and I'm guessing you'll be around other people too. So listen to the story today, and then think about, as you encounter people all day long, what you can do to treat them the way God wants you to treat them, to help people, to be kind, to be loving to yourself and to others and to God, because that is how Jesus says we can best take a break. Does that sound good? Can we do that? Awesome. Let's have a prayer. We thank you, God, that you encourage us not to work all the time, but to take a moment to stop and notice, to notice you, to notice the people around us, to notice all the ways you are in our life, helping us to pay attention and to be who you created us to be. Help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to follow where you lead. In Christ's name, amen. So it's a communion Sunday, so you can head back to the back again, and we'll see you in a little bit.
Okay. I listened to the children's message. I'm going to take a break. Maybe after I read the scripture. So our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, verses 23 to the end of that chapter. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields with his disciples, and they began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions." And then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind made for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is the witness of Scripture. You know, I think we're always challenged by the question, is it the letter of the law or the spirit of the law which guides us? On the one side, there are those who argue that the text of the Constitution should be construed according to its original meaning. That is, the way the text was understood by the people who drafted, proposed, and ratified it. With this view, modern constitutional controversies should be resolved on the basis of what the framing generation understood the text to mean in terms of application, because that understanding is what the people of the United States, acting in their sovereign capacity, endorsed as the supreme law of the land. When judges interpret the constitutional provisions, the argument goes that they are bound by this original understanding, which can only be changed through the formal process of constitutional amendment under Article 5. Now, by contrast, there are others who have argued in favor of treating the Constitution as a living document. With this approach, the Constitution is understood to grow and evolve over time as the conditions and needs and values of our society change. Proponents of this view contend that such evolution is inherent in the constitutional design because the framers intended the document to serve as a kind of general charter for a growing nation and a changing world. Thus, constitutional interpretation must be informed by the contemporary norms and circumstances in the spirit of the Constitution, not simply by its original meaning. Is the commandment to honor the Sabbath a test of obedience to some original intent, or is it a gift that is given for the purpose of renewing, reflecting, and reimagining? In the Old Testament, Moses gives the Sabbath command at Mount Sinai only a few months after God had liberated the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. This mandate not to work must have sounded a little bit strange to their ears, but it could only be received as a gift to those who had been recently liberated from slavery. Their lives had been all about work. Now, God, who has released these people, demands that they remember the seventh day, do no work, and allow no person or animal that is within their care to work. In the future, their lives should follow the pattern that was established by God in creation. 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh day, rest. This commandment, more than any, underscores their liberation and celebrates the fact that in this new covenant with God, they will be free men and women. The transition to the Sabbath must have been a little bit challenging for those beleaguered nomads who knew only how to work 7 days a week. Yet by letting go of their daily work and embracing Sabbath rest, they relinquished their slavery, and more importantly, they received a future. A future that depended not on their own work, but on the gracious and sustaining gifts of God. By observing the Sabbath, they in effect confessed that people do not live by the work of their hands alone, but by the bread and word that God supplies. Beyond this, Sabbath heralded an alternative world in which all persons, both king and peasant, farmer and merchant, resident alien and Israelite, stand equal before God. For 6 days, all labor. For one day, everyone rests. This new commandment which God offered was a strange new world to those who were baptized in the Red Sea. Not only did they leave behind slavery in a land not their own, but they embraced a God who shows no partiality and dared to imagine a society liberated from owners and slaves, rich and poor, black and white. There was no difference before God. The Sabbath was a gift for all alike. It was a reminder that all are free, that all are children of God who deserve rest and worship and the gifts of life that God has so richly given to all. We cannot say for certain how faithfully the covenant people from Sinai through exile kept the Sabbath. What is clear, however, is that after the exile, Sabbath observance became a true boundary marker, separating Israel from the other nations and making them a people holy, set apart from all of the other nations of the world. In a most significant development, the people united Sabbath with corporate worship. Sabbath took on a deeper life as not only a day for rest from labor, but a day to worship God in temple and synagogue, celebrating their liberation from work and all that would enslave them. Taking seriously their covenant obligation and privilege, the scribes worked out the basic regulations whereby Israel would keep the Sabbath. For the people of the Dead Sea Scrolls, two questions were primary. When did one cease from work, and what indeed constitutes work? To be carefully obedient, you were to cease work on the sixth day, before the sun's orb reached the gate of the horizon. This provided a hedge around the Sabbath law, because if you ceased work on the sixth day, you would not be found working on the seventh. Can you already see the beginning of a slide from the gift of the Sabbath to an obligation to behave in certain ways so as not to offend the God who commanded? And so the discussion begins. What activities construed work and so should be precluded on the Sabbath? This question, of course, was more complicated. The directives included no foolish speech, no fasting, no discussion of future work, no preparation of food, no harvesting, restricted travel, wearing of clean clothes, no cruelty to animals, and no carrying of water, among others. Another stream of Jewish tradition distilled the Sabbath regulations into the Messianic Tritzi Sabbat. It contains the directives on how to welcome the Sabbath by the lighting of lamps, and it includes 39 classifications of work. Though we might frown upon these rules as examples of legalism, we can admire the fact that these covenant people had the audacity to believe that God's word mattered greatly, and they were willing to do everything and anything imaginable to bring their lives into accord with God's will. Jesus treasured the Sabbath, yet he also violated its contemporary practice. His presence in the synagogue on the seventh day demonstrated his endorsement of the Sabbath worship. Yet Jesus' healings, pronouncements, and his disciples' harvesting created an ongoing conflict with the scribes and religious leaders concerned with how the Sabbath should be observed. When confronted with the allegation that his disciples had violated the Sabbath, Jesus declared, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind made for the Sabbath." Jesus meant that the Sabbath is a good servant, but a bad master. The Sabbath, originally an emblem of freedom to the Hebrew slaves, had become, in practice, a return to Egypt and slavery. According to Jesus, Sabbath worship and rest are to serve to bless humanity. So does this mean that human behavior in obedience to the Sabbath, or any of the commandments for that matter, don't matter? I think in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus addresses this clearly. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of God." So what is there here for us to learn from this passage about keeping the Sabbath? First, the law is not a set of prescribed behaviors. That our Jewish forebearers sought diligently to understand its meaning for their behavior is admirable. It shows that they were taking seriously the gift of God, the gift that God had given them, and they were asking about the meaning and implications of their liberation and the behavior that it should inspire. This is exactly the purpose of the law: to inspire us to think about what God has given us, how God intends us to live, and what the law implies for life-giving behavior and the stewardship of God's gifts. In the circumstances in which Jesus found himself harvesting and feeding, healing and casting out demons, preaching and teaching on the Sabbath, they were more consistent with liberation and justice and hope and wholeness than ignoring injustice or alienation and slavery, or despair just for the sake of obeying a rule. Sabbath is something that is to live in our hearts, not in our rule books. According to Jesus, this goes for all of the commandments. Once written on stone, they are now written on our hearts, so that we may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, behave in ways that liberate all from that which enslaves, even those prescribed behaviors in our holy books that ignore and, more destructively, actually enslave us to behaviors that defy the call of the Spirit to live and to give life. We are always challenged by the question, do we live by the letter of the law or by the spirit of the law? I think this text teaches us that we should always lean into the Spirit. Amen. Friends, Jesus said that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Friends, this table, this is the table of the Lord, and here we have the gifts of bread and cup. They are given for us to nourish our spirits, that we might know the power of the Spirit in our lives and be ambassadors of Christ in this world. This table is set in the midst of this congregation, and this congregation in the midst of this world. Come, come and receive these gifts, that you may be a gift to the world.
Please join me in our call to prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God our thanks and praise.
God of the Sabbath, God of incredible imagination, by the time you decided to take a break, the world had whispered and birds began their morning songs as owls were learning their lullabies. The spirit had breathed and waters sparkled in the moonlight as babies took in great gulps of wonder. You shaped us in your image, handing us tambourines and lyres so we would rejoice with you forever. But we listened to the silent whispers of sin and preferred to play death's dirges. Prophets, those women and men who knew you, came to bring us words of hope and healing. Yet we continued to be bullied by fear and to be burdened by temptation. That is when you decided to send your heart, your child who would come so we might find our way home to you. So with those who are full of themselves as well as those who empty themselves for others, we join our voices in praising you. In your holiness, God of the faithful, you could have remained aloof from us, but you chose to know our lives by having your child come to us. In becoming one of us, the babe made every birth a sacred moment. In walking our streets, Jesus made every neighborhood holy ground. In sharing your hopes for us, Jesus made every day a Sabbath from fears. In knowing our pain, Jesus gave us the strength not to be crushed. In hearing our cries for hope, Jesus turned our voices into songs of grace. In experiencing our death, Jesus broke sin's power over us, as your resurrection grace became the promised hope of everyone. As we remember Christ's life and ministry among us, as we give thanks for Christ's death and resurrection, we speak of that mystery we call faith.
Thank you.
Here on this holy day and in this sacred space, pour out your Holy Spirit on your people and on these gifts of bread and cup. Though we often feel like empty, fragile containers, may the broken bread give us the strength to go out and serve your people, those bullied by classmates, those dealing with pain and grief, those overwhelmed by fears. May the cup of grace nourish us to be able to go into the world to stand with the forgotten, to bring healing to the broken, to lift up those knocked down by hate. And when we are united with those of every place and from every time, we will join our sisters and brothers around your table of holiness and grace, shouting our joy to you through eternity, God, holy God. Hear us now as we bind up the prayers of this table and of this community by saying together the prayer which Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On the night which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he broke the bread, and he said, This is my body. It's given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me.
In a like manner, after they had finished eating, Jesus took the cup and said to them, This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink, all of you, to remember me. Each time we take this bread and this cup, we remember and we celebrate until Christ comes again.
The servers may now come forward. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. The life of Christ given for you. Life of Christ given for you.
Salvation for you. The cup of salvation for you. of salvation.
Let us share together. Let us share together in prayer. Gracious God, you have gathered us on this Sabbath that we might set aside all worldly cares, that we might encourage one another and prepare our hearts and minds to follow you in new ways. With the whole company of all the saints, we proclaim the mysteries of faith that bind us together on the path Jesus revealed. Here at this table, we meet your Spirit, your love incarnate in Jesus Christ. You have fed us and let us drink together, united in our salvation. We give you thanks and praise. Amen.
As we move into our time of offering, I want to take a moment to remind you that if you have a special prayer concern you'd like to share with the pastoral staff or with our prayer chain, you can make note of it on the cards that you find in the pew and put them in the offering plate. And now we bring our offerings not to win God's favor, but to express our thanks. We give because we cannot truly live if we only receive. It is our privilege to respond to God's mercy by doing good with the resources entrusted to us. Let us give with generosity and joy. Let us receive the morning's offering. In answer to your call, gracious God, We have opened our ears for your instruction and our eyes to the needs of our sisters and brothers. Alone, our helpfulness is limited. Together, our effectiveness is multiplied and your work is made visible. Bless our sharing and our sacrifices that your rule of love may grow among us and extend to all we meet. Amen.
As the Spirit of Christ has surrounded you, may you surround the world in which you live with the love of Christ. May the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you as you do. Amen. Amen.